don't think I've ever heard that song. I've heard the words, but not the song. We want to look at the words, by the way, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 again. We're doing a Sermon on the Mount, as you know. And we left a part out. Last week we looked at the giving of alms. Problem with that, people doing it to be seen. And do your alms as best you can in a way that only the Lord sees. And that way you really truly help other people, and you also doing things right in your own heart. Same with praying. Don't do it in such a way that you want to be seen by others and of course, therefore, looked upon in some kind of a wonderful way. But instead, just go into a private room somewhere, or pray in such a way that it doesn't stand out. And same thing, of course, with fasting. Don't discolor your face and let everybody know, oh man, I'm just starving to death. Because that's not what you want people to do. You don't want people to notice you. And if you do, there's something that you need to then work on in your life. Even with the fasting. Now, I did promise last week some point during the message, I know with fasting, we really need to talk about that somewhere down the line. In our fellowship, it's not a big thing. We don't talk much about fasting. We know it was big in the Old Testament. We know that Jesus fasted 40 days. And so do we fast? Well, here Jesus is talking about fasting in the New Testament. And, of course, the church has not yet begun, but he's talking, of course, of people's futures and the things they need to do. So fasting. But we left that little part out that we just heard, the song there, which we call the Lord's Prayer. I learned this week that the Catholics call this the Our Father, and that it is something that is commonly said and repeated in a certain way. But we left out last week verses 7 through 15. And so the sermon on the Mount, in the middle of that, we have this thing on prayer. And it's really some teaching beginning in verse 8 to not be like them. And he goes on, and then he gives us the prayer, verses 9 through 13. But what I want you to see is that the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching of Jesus about the prayer actually has a verse or two at the beginning of that, and then a verse or two afterwards to stretch out on it. Most of us, I would guess, would know when we come here, of course, that the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Prayer is here, and we would pretty much know the words of it. I think we could all pretty much say them without really looking at the Bible. We could pretty much quote the Lord's Prayer. Isn't that right? I mean, could you do it right now? You surely could. It's so, this isn't to say, here's what you say. That's what Jesus is going to say to us. But notice that he says a couple of other things at the beginning and at the end. Just look at your Bibles and notice that beginning in verse 7. He says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. And so that's something, the first little part there, Jesus is telling us, we need to believe when we pray. We need to believe in God. We need to trust that God hears us. You know, he references the babbling, not brooks, but the babbling pagans. The babbling pagans believed in a bunch of different gods, and they didn't really know them really very close. They knew who they were, and they knew what categories in life that they were gods over. Remember, this is all mythology, but they believed in. And they didn't have any one particular god that they could look to in their prayers. They just prayed to whichever one at that point was listening, whoever's listening to me. And so the idea of babbling and just saying things and repeating themselves was so that one of them in heaven would finally say, okay, I'll listen to you. What do you have to say to me? And so they begin to just babble. By the way, it's just interesting, it is to me anyway, in the original language, you've got the word logeo attached to this. That just simply means the word, you know, logic, and all of you know the logos and that sort of thing. But it puts the word beta in the front of it, or bata, B-A-T-T-A, bata, 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 bata. And it's kind of like we in the English language hear people out in other languages, and we notice that there's certain sounds that are repetitive in themselves whenever they speak their language. I bet they do that of us, by the way, in the English. They know, I have heard that we use a lot of S sounds when we talk, and that foreigners in other languages recognize our English by the sounds that we have in our language. And so we have these folks that are the bada, 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 you know, they talk kind of a language in there. And they're always just babbling to get God's attention. It reminds me of something in 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah is on Mount Carmel, and the people have turned a lot of their believing into the God of Baal, B-A-A-L, the God of Baal. And so Elijah comes up with this idea, let's have a contest. Let's get a couple of bulls, and you get your bull and I'll get mine, and we'll sacrifice them on a fire, but neither one of us are going to light the fire. We're going to call on our gods, or our God, to light the fire. And so, of course, he says, you get to go first. He turns over to the 450 prophets of Baal. 450 against one is kind of what we got going on here. And whoever answers, he says, and brings fire down is God. We know the story, but one thing we might miss is that the people, the prophets of Baal, did the bada, bada, bada kind of stuff. And that's here in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26. So they took the bull given to them, and they prepared it. And then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response, and no one answered. And they danced around after the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. He says, shout louder. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's gone to another country, and so you're trying to get his attention, and he's not even paying attention. Maybe he's sleeping, and you're going to have to wake him up, you know. And so they shouted even louder, and they began to slash themselves to get their God's attention. By the way, this is just the one God. I mean, they're one God. He still believed in multiple others, but they have this one that they're praying to. They slash themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom. Here's how we get God's attention. We cut ourselves and get this God to listen, God Baal. Well, midday passed, so time's going, and they continued their frantic prophesying. Notice that word, frantic. Prophesying, Baal, 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 bada, 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 prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response, and no one answered, and no one paid attention. Why? Of course, because there's no God up there that they're praying to. But they thought if they just make a big scene, God would listen. Which is what Jesus is teaching us here, that God doesn't need that. Don't continue to just babble to get God's attention, as if it takes that to get God's attention. And so we have the example of Elijah, which should be for us our example. He just simply had his bull prepared. He had the altar prepared and water poured on, buckets and buckets and buckets of water, and made it, of course, really hard for this God, the God of heaven. Of course, we know it's not hard, but in the eyes of maybe some of the people, this is going to be really tough. You're making it extra hard for God, for your God, to do this. And so he just simply bows his head and he prays, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and you are turning their hearts back again. And if we'd read on, we know the story. The fire came down from heaven, licked up everything in the altar, dried up all the water, licked up the animal, the sacrifice, licked up all the wood. And of course, the people turned away from Baal to God, because here we have a God who listens. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Don't just babble along as if you got to get God's attention. You need to know, and he says it here in the next, don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. They think they're going to be heard by many things. You just really ask God, and God knows. And basically, God hears. God hears your prayer. Proverbs 15 and verse 29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous." And that's good for us to know, that whenever we pray, and you believe this, don't you, that when you pray, God is listening. The God of the universe, that just doesn't that just awe you? I mean, it does me. I think, does God really have enough time for me? Does just to listen to me? He does. And of course, he can listen to all of us at the same time, as if he's listening to each one of us alone. And that's how capable God is. And that's the faith we have in God. We believe that God hears our prayers. And of course he does. And so we as God's people want to pray all the time and as often as we can. Philippians 4:6 tells us to offer before God prayers and petitions before God and make our requests known. Now he's going to tell us here. He does tell us here in verse 8, God knows what you need before you ask. And so I'm thinking, well, why even ask? If God knows what you need, then why bother? Why not just count on it to happen? Well, think about that for a minute. Why would God want us to go ahead and pray when he even tells us, the Lord Jesus here tells us, he actually, in essence, he's saying, he doesn't need you to tell him what you need. He already knows. So what's the deal? Well, of course, James tells us, taunting some people who were being very irreligious, that you don't have because you don't ask. There's something about asking that's important. We need to let God know, you know, that's just one thing. But here's another thing. If you don't pray and you're going through life and God knows that you need certain things to happen and those things just keep falling into place and happening as you go through life, you're probably going to miss it that God's actually doing that for you. Wouldn't you agree? You don't really know what might have been over the horizon that God prevented from happening for you. You might not really know when you've gone through this particular struggle that it will end up okay on this other end, or you'll be able to somehow to deal with it in a way. But God knew that all in advance. But your asking connects you with the reality that there is a God in heaven and that he is actually answering prayer. And it's a faith builder, if nothing else, that you're to ask God. That's one thing. It builds faith, and that's the point that we have here. Believe when you pray. God is there. He already knows what you need, but he wants you to ask. And there's that second thing, because of relationship. The fact that you come to him and you say to him, Father. By the way, did you notice when you go through this prayer that the word Father is used? It's not God. It's okay, by the way, sometimes when you pray to God to say, dear God, you know, and call him God. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible doesn't say you've got to call him Father. But the example here is this intimacy. Call him Father, our Father in heaven. And then he goes on to say, for your Father knows what you need. Or he said that before you even ask. But there's that relationship thing. There is the faith thing, because when you ask for something, and I bet you've been in this, you've had some difficulty that you're concerned about, and you ask God for it, and as time unfolds, you see God actually answers that prayer. And so that really builds faith, you know. I mean, I told you about some of the problems that we've had with cars in the last couple of months. We really have. It's been terrible. But we finally got through it, and some of it was prayer, I'm telling you. After it was all done, both cars, one of the cars, then all of a sudden the check engine light came on again. For crying out loud, I've just spent $5,000 on you. And the check engine light comes on. I thought, oh, no. And so I looked up the code, and it said, well, it's either this, that, or the other thing. And I thought, two of which are expensive. And the only easy one was that you just need to add a little more water in your radiator. Well, guess which one it was? It was the water in the radiator. And it was so great, you know, because I was praying as I went and put water in the radiator. I was just praying, Lord, let this be it, because, I mean, I am just worn out with all these car problems. And Lord, please, I mean, I really prayed this, and so went and put the water in, and of course the light was still on afterwards. Oh no, you know. Well, then I learned what you got to do is you got to get into the code thing that's under the dash there, and you got to erase the codes. And so once the codes were erased, I think my wife then drove the car and went somewhere and came back, and I said, well, Shirley, was the engine light on? No, it was off. It's been off ever since, you know. And it's one of those examples I'm giving you that you've had, I'm sure, where you've asked God for things and you have some concern, and you see it kind of fall into place. And how much we would miss as Christians if those things didn't happen. Because we would miss the fact that there really is a God there behind us, and He cares for us, and He's actually taking care of us. And so it builds our faith, it draws us closer to God, gives us a relationship with Him. That's a wonderful thing about that. So believing when you pray, here's the next part, and that is, He actually then tells us that what we call the Lord's Prayer, as you notice the title was that on the song. Of course, the Bible never really calls this the Lord's Prayer. It's okay that we do, but this is an example that the Lord gives us about prayer. And that's what He says. He says, of course, let me finish out in verse 8 again. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. And then He says, this then is how you should pray. And the idea of therefore, since God knows what you need, but you need to ask anyway, therefore then, here's what you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If you were to get into Luke, Luke would end, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the mercy forever and ever. Amen. But Jesus doesn't add it here. Matthew doesn't add it in his. But we have these different elements, if you will. And so the topics that to consider would be for us. Now, I want to recommend to you that Jesus isn't saying that you ought to pray this prayer word for word. Now, it's okay that you do, but that's not what He's saying. He's not saying, here's the framework. That's really what He's saying. But He's not saying, here's exactly what you ought to say and in what order. Once again, I heard this in another sermon from someone else, the Catholic Church uses the Our Father prayer in some of their particular times in their service, where the people just simply repeat that prayer. It's not a bad idea, because it helps you to remember the different elements, but I think what Jesus is getting at are the elements, the things that you should include in your prayers, not necessarily all of them at the same, in one prayer. You don't really have to do that. There's just different parts. There is the first part that has to do with God. This, if you can divide this into two, and the first part is a focus on God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That would be the praise and the glorifying of God, and the acknowledgement to who you're praying for is this awesome mighty, wonderful God. And so we are to hallowed his name. What does the word hallowed mean? Only time I ever hear hallowed is around Halloween. We don't usually use that word, but Jesus uses it here, and the word, of course, means to honor in a very special way, to set it aside as something that, you know, that is no one else can come close to. Nothing else can come close to. And so that is a good thing in your prayers to always do that, or at least when you're praying these kinds of prayers where you really want to talk to God about things, start out thinking about God first. And honoring God in a special way. God should be honored. And the second thing is that his will should be our will. That's the second part. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're joining in your mind with God in that this is the most important thing. I want to ask at some point about myself, you know, you're thinking in prayer. I'm here to ask about my daily bread and my forgiveness and those sorts of things. But before I do that, I want to first acknowledge that what's most important is what it is that God thinks is the most important. And that God's kingdom and what God's will is, it be my will as well, and Lord, may your will be done. There's a submission act in all of this. So many times our prayers, and I'm not being critical, just being practical, our prayers are for ourselves. You know, we want to come to God and pray for success we wish in a certain endeavor or different sort of things. And, you know, we kind of skip over realizing that God has goals and aims and has a will that he wishes to see, not only in heaven where it's going to happen, of course, because he's there, you know, in a more clear way, but also on this earth. God wants all people to come to him. God wants goodness and righteousness to come in on this earth. And so we put that first, and at least in this particular example Jesus is giving us on earth and heaven. But the second part now talks about us. The second part, give us today. By the way, I don't know why this is plural. He's talking to a group of people. Remember, the multitudes on the hillside, and he's preaching to them the Sermon on the Mount. And so the using the plural is probably natural, but this is individual, how you individually, actually it's plural, how you all, he was maybe a little bit of Texan in there somewhere, but you all should pray. Here's how you all should pray. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us, but deliver us from the evil one. So really, kind of three things there that are requests about ourselves. We finally get to the point of making requests. And the first one is a daily bread. Now, of course, you know this. It's not just regularly daily. It's not just that. I think it includes anything. Any kind of concern you have. You know, you want to get to work on time, and you're rushing to get there, and you're hoping traffic's good, and you pray to God about something like that. Daily concerns. Give us this day. Help us today with our daily concerns. Just sometimes very practical things. Here, of course, daily bread. He's going to say in this chapter here in chapter 6, not to worry about your life, because God knows that you need to be fed and clothed. And he feeds the birds of heaven, and he clothes you like the flowers of the field. And so that's part of the daily bread's already there. God knows you need those things and provides them. Nevertheless, ask today, give us today. So it's a daily prayer, our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgiven our debtors, and then finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Boy, the big hang up in going through this particular sermon on this part of the Sermon on the Mount, where he gives us this Lord's Prayer, is the lead us not into temptation. What? Is God in the habit? Is God in the business of leading us into temptation? Well, we know that's not true. He says in James chapter 1, you know, don't ever say when you're tempted that God is tempting me. And James tells us, James 1:18, it's not God. God doesn't tempt anyone. He's not tempted himself and he tempts no one. But we're tempted when we're drawn away and enticed by the lust that we already have. And so Satan's involved in there. So lead us into temptation surely has something to do with God's sovereignty. Just the simple fact that God allows Satan to do it. In Job chapter 1, you remember Satan went to God and said, you know that God said, have you noticed my servant Job? I mean, he's just so wonderful. And Satan said, yeah, he wouldn't be that way if you weren't always providing him with everything. And so, of course, God said, well, then you can go and you can inflict him, which is what Satan had requested. You can inflict him and see if he curses me. You know, go ahead. And so he allowed him to. And so perhaps that's meant here, the fact that God allows. We know God limits. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to be tempted by. And that's individual. God knows each one of us and where our threshold is. And so he won't allow Satan to tempt us beyond that. But that's what this prayer request would be, Lord. Lord, don't, you know, if you will, don't let me be led into temptation. And in essence, God is saying, I've got that already handled. But then be sure and pray for that. But deliver us from the evil one. That's the final prayer about our sin and about temptation and our need for forgiveness. So those three are the spiritual concerns where daily bread is that physical concern we have. And those things are in there. Now, once again, I don't think all of these elements have to be in one prayer. I think that there's nothing wrong with doing it that way and even saying it just verbatim and sincerely meaning it. But sometimes when you repeat it almost as a, almost like a formula, it becomes where it doesn't have any meaning anymore. And so just see there are elements here than everything else. Now, here's how he ends, and this is also sometimes overlooked. Verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive our people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not be forgiven your sins. So that's the part where he says, forgive us of our debts as we have forgiven others our debts. But then he elaborates on it. Maybe because it's maybe a big concern for each one of us that it's we're not God, and sometimes it's hard for us to be forgiving of people who have wronged us in some way. And this kind of gives us that extra incentive. If you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't, then God won't. And that gets pretty serious. That gets our attention and helps us to see we really need to become more like God. In fact, when we don't forgive others for sinning against us, and yet God forgives us when we sin against him, in a sense, we're making ourselves greater than God, because we're saying when somebody wrongs me, that's another story. I don't have to, I'm not going to forgive that person. And so first of all, we're not being God-like, but secondly, we're kind of being like we're above God, that I have the, wronging me is way more important. And it's not. Wronging God is the most important. And yet God is able to forgive us because of that. And so because that's true, we ought to forgive, also give people who sin against us. Now, isn't it funny or interesting, maybe not funny, but that multiple times in the Bible, this kind of idea comes out that our forgiveness is connected to God's forgiveness of us. And I think that's there for kind of a powerful reason again, because it reminds us that we really do need to get more into the business of forgiving other people. And so when we pray for God to forgive us. And when you do that, surely you've prayed that. Sure, I know you have. Always think about at least to add, Lord, forgive me. And God, help me in my forgiveness, in forgiving other people. But it also reminds us, I need to get into the business of forgiving. And so this prayer deals with these different things. It gives us faith in believing that God hears us. We don't have to go on and babble and babble. God's going to hear us. And in fact, He already knows what we need, but we need to pray. We need to ask so that we will have, because God's waiting for us to ask. But when we do pray, we can pray to the Father and glorify Him and pray for His will and let our will become part of His will and submissive to His will. And then, of course, we can pray for this, the daily things we need, but also for forgiveness and about temptation. And so it's a great little prayer for us. And again, we left it out last week, but only so we could look at it a little closer this week. Someone said, to be without prayer is to be without religion. And I think we understand what he means, that it is really part of our faith that we pray. And so let's always be praying people. Let's close with a word of prayer. And if you have a need, we want to invite you to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this example for us, these different parts of a good prayer, Lord. And we pray you'll help us to be good prayers, to be people who pray to you, that we are connected to you, that we have a relationship with you, and that you know that you hear us. And we see in our lives that your answer to a lot of our prayers, Lord, and we thank you so much. We know you answer all of our prayers, but we're able to identify times specifically when you have, and it gives us greater faith. Thank you for prayer, Father. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.